Thank you, Zeb. Thank you, choir. Well, as you're getting settled in, I want to invite you to get your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26 this morning. As we were singing a song a little bit ago, which doesn't really have a lot to do with this particular passage, but a question came up in my mind that I wanted to ask you guys. And it's, you've heard me preach on this before, but I want to ask you this question. I want you to answer it to yourself honestly. From the moment that you believe Jesus saved you to where you are in your point in your life right now, do you see an increase in godliness in your life? Do you see you being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit? Are you more like Jesus now than at any point in your Christian life? I pray that you are. And again, if you're not sure, you need to cry out to God, because we are to be growing in godliness. We are to be more conformed to Christ in this life, as we're being sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit. So, anyway, to our passage, though. That's the sermon before the sermon. Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. This is a long passage, so I'm just going to read through it rather quickly, and then we'll break it down and work our way through it. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful passage we have in front of us this morning, and one that we ought to pay careful attention to. And Lord, through it all, though, I see how just amazing your grace is. How your mercy is always flowing. Lord, though we are all wicked, the original sin that we inherit from Adam, Lord, you are still gracious and merciful to us. So I pray that as we work through this passage, you would give us understanding, and the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past couple of years, we have heard the words indicted or indictment a lot. Don't worry, I'm not about to get into the absolute circus of American politics, but we've all heard these words a lot. The word indicted means to formally accuse of something. Now, it could go either way. You could be indicted on something you actually did do, or you could be indicted on something that you have not done. This is where evidence and witnesses come in handy, right? In America, we have something called due process, where at least we're supposed to. If there are credible witnesses and evidence to support the indictment, then you could be charged and convicted and have to pay the fine. If there is no evidence and no credible witnesses to what you are being indicted for, then all these charges should be dropped. In the first part of our passage today, we have an indictment. Peter is about to indict the people with the accusation or charge of denying Jesus Christ and handing him over to death. That's quite the indictment, isn't it? This is serious. There is evidence and there are witnesses that support this indictment. They are no doubt guilty of the greatest crime and atrocity in the history of the world. This is the audience Peter is preaching to. I thought you guys were bad. Just kidding. But seriously, this is who Peter is preaching to. This is the first part of our passage. They are participants in the murder of the Son of God. In the second part of our passage, however, we see the command to repent and be forgiven. Even this group of people are still given the command, the invitation to repent and turn from that wickedness. Actually, we see a few things in the second part. We see ignorance, we see understanding, and we see repentance. But before we dive into the passage, I want to remind us all of where we left off. Last week, we saw where Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they were approaching the temple, about to go through the gate, there's a man that his friends or his family carries him down there every single day, sets him beside the beautiful gate of the temple where he can ask for alms. This man is what the scripture calls lame. That doesn't mean boring. That means he is crippled. He is unable to stand or walk or use his legs. And he's been that way from birth. So he cannot work. He cannot earn his own living. The only way he can get the provisions he needs is to ask for money from those entering and exiting the temple. So he sees John and Peter coming in, and he says his same phrase he says all the time, asks for alms. And they told the man, hey, look at us. We don't have any silver and we don't have any gold, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Immediately his feet and ankles and legs were made strong, and he stood and he walked and he leaped for joy and he praised God while he was doing it. All the people saw this, and they knew who this man was. As we talked about last week, this man was a fixture of the temple. Everyone knew who this man was. They've seen him hundreds of times. So now they are all astounded, and they're clinging on to Peter and John as though they're some kind of miracle workers themselves. So they come to Peter and John again, and this is another opportunity for Peter to preach to them this truth. And this is where we pick back up in verse 12. Go ahead and look at it, and we'll begin our working through this. And when Peter saw it, Let me just read verse 11 to catch us up. Rewind to verse 11. So it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So they're treating Peter and John like they're sort of rock stars, right? They want to see what just took place. They want to see the men that made this happen. So Peter picks that up right here. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" There's a lot of things we can talk about just in this one verse alone. I want to point out the obvious first, though. If Peter and John were interested in getting followers for themselves, this would have been the perfect time to do that, right? And that's one of the accusations these really intelligent, unbelieving scholars make today. All these were just men who wanted to create a following for themselves. Well, they were terrible at that then. They were really not good at it. And why would you want to... Who wants to lay down their life for a lie? Right? These men believed in Jesus Christ with all their hearts, and they were all martyred eventually because of it. So if Peter and John were seeking to just get followers for themselves, this would have been a perfect opportunity to do that, but that's not what they'd say, is it? They said, "Why are y'all looking at us as though by our own power or by our own authority or our own piety we have made him walk?" Great teaching moment. Now, look at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant." Let's pause here for a second. These men of Israel claim to love and be sincere followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why they say that. They're not saying that's three different gods. They're saying the same God that we serve today is the same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob served. That's what they say. That's what they believe. But Peter right here is pointing out that they are not actually following the one true God. This is what he says: "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." They already know it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man has been made well. And now he's saying, it's this God whom you claim to serve glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Because you claim to be the follower of the one true God, yet when he glorified his servant, you handed him over to the Roman authority to be crucified. So, what are the evidences that somebody's been converted? I hear it all the time. "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." Okay, what evidence in your life would show me that you're a Christian? I'm not talking about works-based salvation. I'm talking about the biblical view of Christianity, that when God saves you, he makes you into a new person, a new creation. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. It's a very weird time in which we live. And we live in a very unique area. In one of my classes the other day, we have these discussion boards that we have to participate in. And I say have to because they're not my favorite thing. The reason I take classes online is because I don't want to participate. But anyway, we have these discussion boards, and, you know, we're from all over the world. I just shared with them, like, what's one way area that we can pray for your ministry? I'm like, "Well, ministry's going good, but I live in the Bible Belt. And I'm convinced that the Bible Belt," it's very ironic that the area we live in is called the Bible Belt, because I also believe it is also one of the most biblically illiterate geographical places in the world. I'm not saying that to be cutting or to sound rude or to sound mean. But most of the people that live in the Bible Belt don't really understand the gospel. They have bought in to the good old boy gospel, right? I work hard. I'm not as bad as these people. I believe in the man upstairs, so I'm good to go, right? That's not biblical Christianity. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, church, that we are born in sin at enmity with God. We come into this world with our fists clenched, angry at God, wanting nothing to do with Him, and we love our sin. Every one of us. That's how we come into this world. And yes, we deserve death, hell, and the grave. We deserve to face and suffer the wrath of God for all of eternity. But God, being rich in mercy, sent His Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this is what He did. He became the propitiation for our sins. What is that? He became the instrument that would both satisfy the demands of God's justice and appease His wrath that is due to sinners. Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life that you can't live and I can't live. And He went to the cross. And on that cross, although He was innocent, He was made guilty. God took our sin and put it on His Son. And then all the wrath that we deserve for our sin, He poured out on His Son. And then He died. The death that we should die. The death that we deserve. And He proved to the world He really is who He claimed to be, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, when He rose three days later from the dead. That is what we have to believe to be a Christian. That is necessary. That's the littlest we have to believe to be a Christian. Now, if I was going to go out to the public square somewhere and ask somebody, hey, if you were to die today, is it heaven or hell? Is it heaven? Why? Well, you know, I'm a good person. No, you're not. What is the gospel? Can you share with me what God has done to set you free from the bondage of sin? You see, we need to challenge ourselves to think biblically. And this is, going back to our passage, this is what Peter's doing to the men of Israel, the people who are the most religious people in the world. No, this is the Bible Belt of their day right here. Very, very devoutly religious men, yet they do not know Scriptures and they do not know the God of the Scriptures. So he's pointing this out. You claim you believe this. This is the evidence that you really do. You claim you are a Christian. This is the evidence that you really are. That not that you just repented 20 years ago, that you're still repenting today. That's why I began with the question. Do you see your life being conformed more into the image of Christ, or is it just all over the place? Are you growing in godliness? Are you kind of stagnant? Or are you going the opposite direction you need to be going? I'm not saying that we're going to reach a point of sinless perfection in this life, because that's not going to happen. But from the moment God saves us until He calls us home, we ought to see an increase in godliness. That's what the Bible says happens. So Peter, again, preaching to these people, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, whom you claim to believe, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You know who I feel bad for more than anybody in this whole situation? I don't know why, it's just Pilate. Pilate's like, I don't want to deal with these people. They are nuts. This guy hasn't done anything. They just hate him. Verse 14. Again, you talk about a step on your toes sermon. That's this right here. He goes, but you denied the holy and righteous one. Pilate was going to release him to you. This servant of God, his son, whom he has glorified, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. This is a perfect picture of the natural person's heart. That we would choose absurdity over God. And the only thing that changes that is the supernatural work of God. He goes on, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Look at all the things that Peter accuses these people of doing. First, he said, you delivered him over. Denied in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate had chosen to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. It keeps going in verse 15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And listen to this. To this we are witnesses. So this indictment that he is preaching on these people does not come without witnesses. Everybody has seen it. There is overwhelming evidence to support the indictment. Look at verse 16. In his name, by faith in his name. Again, this whole thing started because Peter and John, for the glory of Jesus and by his power and authority and piety, has made this crippled man's legs work. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. What are they saying? Hey, everything that is good in us or in this man is because of this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is nothing good in us at all whatsoever. The only good we have in us is Jesus Christ. So that's the indictment. So we have a break here, and now we get into the other part of the passage where we see ignorance. And I believe we start to see understanding. And if you know the book of Acts, we see the command and the instruction to repent, but if you know the book of Acts, people actually do repent. And that's incredible. So let's look at this. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, and did also your rulers. Now, Peter is in no way saying that ignorance is an excuse for ungodliness and for evil, right? Paul makes it very clear in Romans that there is no excuse for ungodly living and ungodly thinking and belief. Right? Because God has written His law in our hearts, and our conscience bears witness to this fact. But he does say, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You know, only, again, I would say this as well. It's only the supernatural work of God that can take an ignorant person and giving wisdom. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. And right here, as we will definitely see this when we get to chapter 4, but right here we see that duality of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, right? That easy thing for us to figure out. How is God 100% sovereign over all of creation and man still responsible for the decision he makes? Yes. It just is what it is. So Peter just indicted them, just flat out stepped on their toes, said, hey, you denied him, you rejected him being released, and instead accepted a murderer. You killed the author of life. You did that. But here in verse 18, he also shows how God was sovereign over all of it. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. As I mentioned in the introduction, these people participated in the most vile and heinous act the world has ever seen. They participated in the betrayal, the arrest, and the murder of the Son of God. And Peter still believes that God can save them. If he didn't believe that, he would not tell them to repent. You are not beyond the reach of God's grace, no matter what you've done in your life. You are not beyond the reach of God's grace, no matter what you've done in your life. Yes, you may have done heinous, most vile things that you've never told anybody. Listen, everybody in here has done heinous and vile things in the sight of God. We've thought things that are so evil and so wicked. We're like, what? Where did that even come from? You ever have those thoughts? Like, what in the world was that? It's come out of nowhere. Listen, the Bible makes it clear that human beings, after the fall, are not good. But the Bible also makes it clear that in spite of us not being good, we have a God in heaven that loves His people dearly. And as I've said before, two of the hardest things for people to believe is that we really are as bad as the Bible says we are, and God really does love us as much as the Bible says He does. Both of those things are true at the same time. And so, Peter, yeah, he's preaching hard to these people. He's letting them have it. But he also is begging them to repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back. To repent is to change your mind regarding your sin, regarding what you thought you believed. In their case, they were idolaters. They were trusting in their own works to set them right with God. For you and for every one of us, it's a little different. Yeah, we still trust in our own goodness sometimes, right? Again, going back to my question, if you were to die today, would it be heaven or hell? Your answer cannot be, I'm a good person, or you're trusting in your own works, your own merit. And there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the name Jesus Christ. If your testimony begins with I, you've already started off wrong. Our testimony should always be, let me tell you what God has done in this depraved wretch's life. So Peter's preaching this message. He's hit them right between the eyes. And he says, repent. Therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I don't know anyone's heart in this room. But if there's somebody in here that does not know the Lord, that you're trusting in something else or someone else or yourself, just like Peter commands to these men of Israel, I command by the authority of Scripture to you to repent, therefore, and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out. There's no other way your sins will be forgiven than to look on the person and finished work of Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And listen, eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell are not just these imaginary places from a giant book of fairy tales. They are real places that real people will spend eternity. And God in His grace and mercy has given us all time, right here this morning, to repent and turn to Him in faith that our sins may be blotted out. If you have never done that, I pray that you get right with God right now. For those of us that have, are we still repenting on a daily basis? Listen, I believe with all my heart that the Bible clearly teaches the perseverance of the saints, that once God saves a sinner, He will keep them saved until He's ready for them. But at the same time, that does not mean that we don't constantly wage war against sin. Like, we have to repent of sin all the time. We're always changing our minds regarding sin and the things of this world. So I ask you, brother or sister, are you still repenting of sin today? Pray that's the case. Let's go back to verse 19 and we'll read through a little bit. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Here's a promise as well, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You need times of refreshing. And that only comes through the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life. True refreshing, that is. And that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Turn to God. Repent. Turn away from that sin. Turn to God in faith. And receive what we call the great exchange. When a sinner puts their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God exchanges their unrighteousness for the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Jesus took on the cross. He goes on, Moses said, he's going to what they believe is to be true, the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. He's talking about Christ. You shall listen to Him and whatever He tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Every person that does not listen to the voice of Jesus and His invitation, His command to turn away from sin and the things of the world and turn to Him in faith will one day be destroyed. If you're still breathing, if your heart's still ticking, it's not too late. There's still time. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. Listen, Peter is going to their authoritative source. They believe Samuel. They believe the prophets. They believe Moses. They say, hey, these are the men who God used to talk about this man, Jesus Christ, and the times in which you're living. So repent and believe it. And he reminds them here, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Like, you're it. God made this promise. He intends to keep it. Repent, therefore, and believe in the same Christ that Moses did, that Abraham did, that Isaac did, that Jacob did, that Samuel and all the other prophets believed in and wrote about, that David believed in and wrote about. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Believe, look on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that your sins may be blotted out, that you may experience times of refreshing, that the peace of God can be on you. You want to know how we can have peace in a crazy, chaotic, hostile world? It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. How can I look at the border? How can I look at the election year? How can I look at conflict in Russia, Ukraine, the Middle East, and everything else and still lay my head on my pillow at night? Because I have faith in the Creator of every single part of it. And I rest my head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. Because no matter how crazy people get or how decent people get, God's in control. And He's still in the business of saving sinners. Finally, verse 26. And God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first, men of Israel. He sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Have you turned from your wickedness? Well, preacher, I don't think I really had any. Yes, you did. Have you turned from it? Have you turned from sin and death and you put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? That is the only way any of us can be made right with God. And if you have, are you growing? Is there evidence that you truly have? Can you see the Holy Spirit sanctifying you, growing you, conforming you more to the image of His Son? If not, you need to cry out to God. Repent. Go to Him. Beg Him to make you more like Jesus. We should all be doing that anyway, right? Beg God to make me more like Jesus. You know, Brother Mark read out of Romans 7 earlier, and Paul's like, why do I do these things I hate and I do not do the things I need to be doing? Because he's still waging war against the flesh. Please, God, make me more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today. Because the more we become like Christ, the better this world will be. Let's pray together. I invite you to stand, and we'll pray. As always, we'll pray, and then we'll have a time for you to respond to the Word of God. If you would like for me to pray with you, I'll be standing down front. I'd be happy to do that. But you can also respond right there where you are. You can also come to the altar and keep it between you and God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do cry out right now that you would make us all more like Jesus. Lord, that tomorrow when we wake up and begin our week, that we will be more like Jesus then than we are even right now. Lord, the world desperately needs the church being the church. The world desperately needs to hear about the peace that only comes through the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and cherish. I also pray for any that might be here among us this morning that does not know you, that have never truly repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts. Lord, that they may be granted new life in Christ. Lord, just be with us all no matter what the need. In Jesus' name, amen.